Richard. It's good to be back with you this evening. In case you don't know, I've been on a walking and cycling weekend at Otford Manor with Oak Hall. There were about 60 of us that were on the weekend, and I joined the walking group rather than the cycling group, though I could have joined the cycling group. And each day that we went out for a walk, I went on the short walk rather than the long walk, the shorter walk amounting to about 5 or 6 miles. I'm glad that I chose the shorter walk rather than the long walk. But it's been a really good weekend, a good time of fellowship, and folks seem to have been encouraged and helped as well as challenged by the ministry. I gave a short talk on Thursday evening, which was really an introduction to what I was going to say over the weekend. And then I spoke on Friday evening and Saturday evening, and then, of course, this morning. It's a great organization, and I'm really thankful to God for it, particularly for the work that it does amongst younger folk, and especially young people that are still single and long for fellowship with those of a similar age to them. Anyway, let's turn this evening, shall we, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And we'll read the verses that we're going to be looking at. So 1 Corinthians 3, starting to read at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that we have a gospel to tell. And we pray for your help as we look at your word this evening. And we want to understand the things that you are saying to us, so that we can think the way you would have us think, and behave or act in the way that you would have us act. So do us good, we pray, and encourage our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I first started work in a civil and structural engineering firm, and we did quite a bit of work for some time in the Fens, where lots of people's houses seemed to be sinking, and sinking fast. And I often got the job of going out on site with the structural engineer whilst he took lots of measurements and observed the cracks and so on that were forming. And I must be honest and say that I would never dream of buying a house in the Fens. If you ever think of buying a house in the Fens, please do think twice. And if the house looks so lovely that you can't do anything but buy it, please make sure that the foundations are good, because often thousands of pounds have to be spent in order to underpin some of these sinking properties. Well, here in these verses that we're looking at this evening, Paul impresses upon the Corinthians the importance of how a man, a pastor, an evangelist, a preacher, or a teacher seeks to build the church. Why? Because one day God will judge every man's work and it will either stand or fall. I've been challenged as I've studied these verses this week. And they have impressed upon me the importance of us getting things right here at Crooked Hill Baptist Church. So easy, isn't it, to point the finger at other people or to point the finger at other churches that are not building faithfully. But as someone reminded me last Sunday evening, we need to be on our guard to make sure that we continue to build faithfully. Well, Paul emphasizes three things in these verses that we need to build well. Firstly, the right foundation. Secondly, the right materials. And thirdly, the right perspective. Firstly, the right foundation, looking at verses 10 and 11. Here, the church of God is likened to a building. In the New Testament, we know that the church of God is often likened to a temple, which of course is a building. And it tells us that we make up that building. We're likened, of course, to precious stones. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. As you come to him, that is, of course, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, by God's grace, Paul, in Corinth, had been enabled to lay a good foundation as a church planter. Or as the NIV says, as an expert builder. The Greek word translated expert builder in the NIV is the word that we get our English word architect from. And the foundation that he had laid was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't laid a foundation of human philosophy or human wisdom. No, he had laid the foundation of God's gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And friends, I am confident this evening that there will be no disagreement. But this is the only foundation, of course, that will do. The Judaizers tried to build on a foundation of human effort or works. There were those in Corinth who wanted to build on the foundation of human philosophy or human wisdom. But we dare not build on anything else other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we try to build on anything else, it simply will not last. Before the summer break, one evening I came down here in order to see what adventurers were getting up to. And they were outside in the car park. And Alan Bradley was teaching the boys and girls a story from the Bible. It's a story that we all know well. It's the story of the man who built his house upon the sand and the man who built his house upon the rock. And he illustrated it beautifully. He had a table out there. And he had two houses. I think they were made out of sort of plastic squares or something like that. I can't remember exactly what they were made out of. Anyway, he put one house quite literally on sand, and he put the other house on a brick, which of course was supposed to represent the rock. And then he went over to the wall here and got his watering can and started spraying the water all over the table. And the point was made really well, because the sand was just washed away and the house simply collapsed. Whilst the house that was standing on the brick or on the rock remained firm and would continue to do so. So important, isn't it, that the church is built upon Jesus and his word. So important that the church is built upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that may seem to us a really obvious thing to say this evening, but actually it's a message that many people need to hear, and one I think that we would do well simply to impress upon ourselves this evening. We need to build on the right foundation. Now, of course, Paul anticipated others building upon his work. And we see from the text here that this is exactly what others did. For example, look at verse 6. Paul says that when he had gone to Corinth, he had planted the seed. 18 months he was there before moving on. But after that, Apollos had come along and he had watered the sea. Pastors, evangelists, they come and they go. They move on, or they retire, or they die and others replace them. And Paul was okay with this. It wasn't a problem for him. It wasn't his work that he felt that he needed to hold on to, and nobody else could be a part of or touch or seek to build upon. But those who did come in after him needed to take care that they built with materials that were in keeping with the foundation. In other words, those who continued to build must continue to preach and teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, they must build with gold and silver and stone. That is, with the precious, priceless, eternal gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I would suggest to you that anyone who engages in this kind of work needs to work hard. You know, if we want to build a building, quite literally, with gold and silver and precious stones, a lot of work is going to be required. Firstly, one has got to work hard in order to find these things. One has got to dig within the ground and bring out of the ground these things. And a preacher or a teacher, a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker or whoever it might be needs to work hard in order to discover the glorious truths of the gospel and bring them out clearly for others to understand so that their lives can be transformed. What men must not build with is wood, hay and straw. That is, with what is cheap, ordinary and temporary, or worldly. Now I wonder what Paul had in mind when he used these terms. Well, we've already talked, haven't we, about human philosophy or human wisdom. And in the past we've talked about great oratory. You see, men do try to build the church on all kinds of things other than the gospel. And it's so easy to put one's confidence in all kinds of things other than the gospel. Social activity, pet doctrines, managerial techniques, big, warm personalities, ritual, music. I mean, the list is endless. Now, of course, some of the things that I've just mentioned are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. And at times it may be difficult to avoid some of these things. I've enjoyed reading C.H. Spurgeon over the years, and having read some of his sermons and books that tell his story, I can't help but think that he had a big, warm personality that people liked as he faithfully preached the gospel. No doubt it would have been difficult for him to do a lot about the warm personality that he had. But if anything is used to try to build the church, apart from the gospel that amounts to wood, hay, and straw, we can rest assured that it will not last. Because nothing other than the gospel will do. Thirdly, this evening, we need to build with the right perspective. And here we're looking at verses 13 to 15. Now, how do we build with the right perspective? Well, the answer is found in these verses by keeping the day of judgment in mind. Or the day, as Paul says in verse 13. What will happen on the day of judgment? Well, every man's work will be brought to light. It will be revealed or shown for what it is. How will that happen? The answer is by fire. Indeed, the fire will determine whether the work has been done with wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, and stone. If the work was done with wood, hay, or straw, it will come to nothing. It won't survive. But if the work was done with gold, silver, and stone, it will survive. And I think that what Paul is saying here ought to instill a great deal of concern, fear even, in those who have the responsibility of preaching and teaching God's word in the church, in whatever context that might be. Am I building in the way that God has prescribed? Moreover, it ought to cause believers to be less hasty in making judgments about the ministries of men. Now, of course, on one level, it's right and proper that we should all be discerning about the ministries of men. We should all endeavour to be like the Bereans, that checked everything that was said according to the word of God. In one sense, that there are judgments about ministries that we must make. Nevertheless, on a different level, we would be wise to be less hasty. You see, a man's ministry may not appear to be that much on earth, and yet that final day will tell a different story. There were those in Corinth who didn't think that the Apostle Paul's ministry amounted to very much. They didn't think him to be particularly impressive. There were other preachers in the city that they had heard that seemed to be much more impressive. And no doubt they considered those preachers to be much more useful to God in the building of his church. But I'm confident that there is coming a day when Paul's ministry will be seen for what it was. You see, as we read this letter, we discover that Paul was a man who built with gold and silver and stone, a man who built with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry will unquestionably be of eternal value. Conversely, a man's ministry may appear great on earth, and yet this great day will reveal it to have been a waste of time and resources. Indeed, damaging to countless souls. These words then ought to instill a concern or a fear, a reverent fear, in those of us who endeavour, by God's grace, to build the church. Well, let's move on to what these verses have to say about rewards. If a man's work survives, having built with gold, silver and stone, he will be rewarded. Not with salvation, of course, because nobody is saved by their human efforts or by their works or by their ministries. We all know that a person is saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, if a man's work survives, he will be rewarded for his faithful labour. The question is, what is this reward? What does it amount to? Well, we touched on this, didn't we, just a little bit last Sunday evening. I think it amounts to two things and possibly three things. Firstly, as we said last week, the reward will amount to the well done of the Lord. As we said last week, in our materialistic Western culture, we can tend to automatically assume that reward equals material riches. A big mansion in the skies, or a really fast Ferrari in heaven. But in Paul's day, when people thought about reward, they were thinking about honour rather than material riches. And so I don't think that the words that Jesus spoke, for example, would have come as a surprise to lots of his disciples. Should it not be our desire on that great day to hear the well done, good and faithful servant of our Lord? Sure, that was Paul's desire. I'm sure it was the desire of the other apostles. And it's certainly my desire too. Secondly, I would argue that the reward of God for faithful service on that day will be the joy of seeing the fruits of one's ministry. I do hope and pray that I will be encouraged by seeing the fruit of my ministry on that day. And you're serving the Lord too in different ways. You've served amongst young people and children as well as older friends. And won't it be your joy to see the fruits of your ministry on that particular day? I suspect that all of us may see some wonderful surprises on that day. Oh, that child was listening to what I said in Sunday school, when I thought that they were messing about and weren't listening to anything I said. What a wonderful joy to see them clothed in the righteousness of Christ, having responded to the simple message of the gospel that I gave to them that Sunday morning when I was all too pleased to get home and have my dinner. Thirdly, I would argue that the reward for faithful ministry will result in greater responsibility in the fully realized kingdom of God, or in the new creation, or on the new earth. I say this somewhat tentatively, because I'm not 100% convinced of what I'm saying. But it is my conviction that when we get to heaven, that we will be busy as Christians serving the Lord and looking after His new creation, perhaps not so differently to the way in which Adam was given responsibility to look after the garden in which the Lord had put him. It may just be that we are rewarded with responsibility for our faithful service here upon the earth. A service, of course, which we've been able to carry out by God's grace. I think this is implied in the words of Jesus, Matthew 25 and verse 23, if you want to look it up. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Well, there will be reward for those who build faithfully. But those who do not build faithfully, according to these verses, will suffer loss. Indeed, a man's work, if he hasn't served faithfully, will be burnt up. He will not lose his salvation, assuming he is saved. He will still go to heaven and all that that means. Nevertheless, he will suffer loss. But what does Paul mean when he says that he will suffer loss? Well, I'm sorry to be a disappointment this evening, but I'm not entirely sure. And I couldn't find anything this week that helped me to answer this question. But I think what we can be sure of is that on the day of judgment, the man or the woman that has not served faithfully or has built with the wrong materials will see their work consumed around them, though they themselves escape through the flames. Perhaps a man pastored a large church, a church that was seen as successful, a popular church. A church that was well spoken of on earth, yet it all came to nothing because it was not built on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I think the challenge for you and me is to keep on faithfully preaching the foolishness of the cross. We may be ridiculed for it. We may be viewed as being narrow-minded. We may be viewed as being out of touch with modern times. At times the work may be incredibly slow, perhaps painfully slow, but we must be faithful in building on the right foundation and with the right materials, or else it will not be able to stand the test on this great day that the Apostle Paul refers to in these verses. And I think, really, it's how God views things on that day that really counts. I don't know whether this will surprise you or not, but I would rather see a church of three people where the gospel has been faithfully preached and the people have heard it and responded to it and have received new life in Jesus than see a church with 1,000 people where the gospel hasn't been preached and the people haven't understood the gospel or responded to the gospel and received new life in Christ. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to judge things according to human standards. But we need to be careful that we judge things according to God's standards and according to God's ways. It will be the church, it will be the people that have faithfully preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, holding nothing back, that will be truly rewarded for their faithfulness on that great day. Now, we're not going to sing this song that I'm about to quote to finish. But as I read it, perhaps I can encourage us to bow our heads and to close our eyes so that we can make it our prayer. It's a song that you know, but I've chosen to use it as a prayer rather than to sing it. So let's pray. Lord, I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to serve the purpose of God while I am alive. I want to live my life for something that will last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. I want to build with silver and gold in my generation. I want to build with silver and gold while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. I want to see the Lord come again in my generation. I want to see the Lord come again while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. Lord, that is our prayer this evening. To do your will. To preach your gospel as faithfully as we possibly can. Lord, we want to do this through all the seasons of life, whether it's difficult to do so or whether it's easy or relatively easy to do so. Lord, we want to be used by you to build something that will last forever and ever. Lord, we thank you that this church has been faithful in preaching the gospel for many years, and we know that there are many other churches of different traditions that have also been faithful. Help us to keep on being true to your word. Help us to do things in the way that you would prescribe us to do them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, shall we?